So the reading is taken from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 to 25, and that's on page 1218, 1218. So it's 1 Peter 2, starting at verse 11. Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Submit yourselves, for the Lord's sake, to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls.
Very much for reading. Let's pray as we sit. Our Father, we praise you for the example of Christ Jesus, the ultimate suffering servant. Father, we confess to you that in the face of suffering and slander, we are very quick to conform to the world, perhaps to retaliate, perhaps to withdraw. And so, Father, we pray for your help today as we seek to live out these commands. Please, Father, help us to please live good lives amidst slander and suffering. And, Father, conform our will to yours this afternoon, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Great. Well, if we haven't met before, my name is Tom. I'm on the team here at King's. I have just asked Dave to see if he can turn off those lights because there's one flashing and I'm very easily distracted. So don't worry if we go into darkness for just a second. There's an outline of where we're heading printed on one of these notice sheets. And there is also going to be a number, or there's a number for questions at the bottom of the sheet. And we will, that's better, I think. And we'll have a time for questions towards the end of next month. Alex is a teenager and a keen follower of Jesus. Like any teenager, Alex is often out with his friends. And he talks about everything from football to family to relationships to girls. But one evening, the topic of marriage comes up. It's not really something the group have spoken about before, but Alex lets slip that he thinks marriage is between one man and one woman. Well, you could have heard a pin drop. It's not long before word gets back to the tutor group. Alex is a homophobe. Things are said in the corridor, posted on the internet, And in fact, within a couple of days, Alex's academic advisors involved. It's unpleasant. It's unfair. How would you react in Alex's situation? Lily is a follower of Jesus, and she has been for some years. And so amongst her friends, that makes her something of a figure of fun. Her friends wouldn't really know what Christians believe, but they know that Lily's different. And from that point, the banter begins. They tease her about being part of a cult, of having been brainwashed. They think she's square and boring, and in fact, they've decided among themselves that really her problem is she's a bit kind of sexually repressed, all these Christian ethics. And so they keep trying to take her out to show her a good time. How should Lily act on the next girls' night out? Jack is an office worker. He's got a relatively mundane 9-to-5 job, but it pays the bills and he's pretty diligent. He's always there promptly for a 9 a.m. start. He does overtime and doesn't claim it back. But Wednesday, you see, is small group night. And so Jack always ensures he makes a prompt departure. Jack's boss hates it. Though Jack is perfectly entitled to leave when he does, he has become in the office a bit of a scapegoat for the management. Whatever goes wrong at work, it is Jack's fault. He's threatened with demotion, criticized in front of his colleagues. How should Jack think as he heads into work for another week? Well, the letter of 1 Peter is written to a scattered group of Christian believers experiencing from the world both slander and suffering. Groups of Christians full of people like Alex, Lily, or Jack. Peter wants these believers to stand fast, chapter 5, verse 12. He wants to remind them of what the Christian life is like. Christians are elect exiles, he says. We're precious to God, but we're weird in the world. And following in Jesus' footsteps, we may have to follow, to suffer before entering glory. If chapter 1:1 through to chapter 2, verse 10 have spelt out for us the privileges of being God's elect, Peter begins in chapter 2, verse 11, to outline for us what it means to be foreigners and exiles on earth. How it is we should conduct ourselves as temporary residents on this temporary planet. And the big principle for us is sketched out in chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Let me read verse 11 for us. Dear friends, I urge you, writes Peter, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Christians, says Peter, should live good lives even amid slander and suffering. We should put distance between ourselves and sin, verse 11, not retaliating, not conforming. In fact, we should live such good lives that verse 12, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God. It's not that a good life will be a popular life. There will still be accusations. It's not that a good life alone will see our friends converted. Peter's already made clear, hasn't he, that we're converted through the living and enduring Word of God. But as foreigners and exiles, says Peter, we're to live such good lives that those who accuse us take note. We're to live such good lives that those whose words cut through us might see something attractive, something virtuous in our conduct. and that ultimately they might come to a saving faith in Jesus. And in these verses that Emma read out for us today, Peter gives us two worked examples of this principle. We'll see a third and a fourth in coming weeks. But the first concerns our attitude to the authorities. Verse 13, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority. The second concerns the workplace. Verse 18, slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit to your masters. And for the rest of our time together, we're going to look at those two instructions in turn. And we're going to tease out some of the applications for our friends Alex, Lily, and Jack as we go along. Okay, firstly then, Peter says, submit to the authorities, verses 13 to 17. Verse 13, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. To submit means to place yourself under. I've got some fairly pidgin Greek, okay, so you'll just have to run with it, but I think it's a mixture of two Greek words, hupo, which means under, and tasso, which means to arrange. It means to consciously accept somebody's authority, to listen to them, to obey them. And Peter says that as followers of Jesus, we should submit to the authorities, verse 13. We should obey our lawmakers. Now, of course, that is easier said than done, isn't it? As I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, Ems and I have had some fairly extensive plumbing work done to our house. And I mentioned to our plumber the verses that I was speaking on this week, and we had a little chat about them. And his response was this: yes, but the thing is, some laws are just stupid, aren't they? Some laws are just stupid. And I guess that's what we think some of the time. I mean, why is this a 30? It could be a 50. Why do I need a TV license? My parents at home have got one. I'm only a student. And why shouldn't I have fake ID? I mean, everyone else in the class has got fake ID. And yet, says Peter, as Christians, we must submit to the authorities. To all authorities. Verse 13, from the sovereign to verse 14, the local bureaucrat. They're sent by God, verse 14, to punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right. Verse 15, it's God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. You see, it may be true that sometimes for the Christian, the slander against them will stop just because the slanderers are out of ammunition. I don't know if this is your experience too, but my experience is that when I tell someone I'm a Christian, their eyes are suddenly trained on you, and they're just waiting for any kind of slip-up, any kind of mistake. Well, you know, that's not a very Christian thing to do. What would Jesus say about that? Well, Peter says, look, don't give them ammunition by disobeying the authorities. As Christians, we shouldn't illegally stream Premier League football. As Christians, we shouldn't withhold relevant information from our tax return. As Christians, we should not park on the zigzags outside the school gates. As foreigners and exiles, as people who don't even belong here, we should live good lives, even amidst slander and suffering. Submit, says Peter, to the authorities. Now, at this point, I imagine we've got all kinds of questions swirling around our minds. I mean, what if the authorities are just wrong? What if the authorities are bad? And so it's just worth us pausing for a moment to consider the audience to whom Peter first wrote this letter. In all likelihood, Peter's readers had been deported from Rome under the Emperor Claudius. They were probably picked because they were Jews, if not because they were Christians. They'd been sent miles from home, all across Asia Minor, by an emperor who didn't care for them. And yet Peter says, submit. And Peter himself is writing from Rome. He's writing under the rule of Nero. And if you know anything about your ancient history, you'll know that within a few years, within the late 60s AD, the Emperor Nero was overseeing a systemic persecution of Christians. And yet Peter says, submit. Now, there are some boundaries which we need to get in place. Verse 16, live as free people, but don't use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. And as Christians, we've been redeemed, chapter 1, verse 18, set free by Jesus from our empty, worthless way of life. But we're not to use that freedom for evil. We're to do what God wants. So when the authorities require of us something God says is wrong, then we are to say no. And we might have to increasingly do that. So we could think of the teacher being asked to teach their class something about marriage, which the Bible says is wrong. You may have to say no. We could think of vicars or Sunday school teachers being urged to not teach certain things the Bible teaches. Well, we may have to say no. Letty and I were at a conference up in London the other day, and we were there with a minister from a big church in Southeast Asia. And he said that it is highly probable that within the next 12 months, evangelism will be illegal in that country. And he's just going to have to disobey. And we'll have to stand with him as he does that. But wherever possible, says Peter, Christians are to submit to the authorities, verse 13. We're to live good lives. Verse 17, show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honour the emperor. Let's come back to our friend Lily then. Going out for a night with the girls. Perhaps she's the designated driver. In my experience, Christians are often the designated drivers for those kind of things. So she's the designated driver. Wouldn't it be so easy for Lily to think, well, they think I'm square and boring. Let's just kind of shake off that illusion by driving like everyone else in the world. So speed limit's optional. Who cares about those parking restrictions? You know, so on and so forth. But as a Christian, Lily is not to conform to the world. Christians, we've seen, should live good lives, even amidst slander and suffering. So what if her friends tease her or say that she's odd? I mean, Lily is odd. She's a Christian. We're all odd. But she's to submit to the authorities, to do what's right. And maybe, just maybe, they'll see something attractive and ultimately come to glorify God. Well, many, many implications, and you can chat them through more in just a few moments, but that's something to get us thinking. Point one, submit to the authorities. Point two, Peter says, submit to your masters, verses 18 to 20. Slaves, writes Peter, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it's commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they're conscious of God. But how's it to your credit if you suffer for doing wrong and endure it? And the word slaves there shouldn't primarily bring to mind pictures of the abuses of the African slave trade. Peter's rather speaking to household servants. Something like 25% of people in the Roman Empire were employed in that kind of relationship. They're anything from teachers to doctors to carers to musicians. It's not a million miles away from our kind of employment today, but there are differences, as we'll see. Yet Peter says to these slaves, these employed people, verse 18, submit to your masters. Listen to your boss. Bosses broadly come in one of two shapes and sizes, don't they? And there are some, verse 18, who are good and considerate. And before you ask, I've got one of those, okay? Good and considerate. There are some, though, verse 18, who are harsh. Or more literally, they're crooked, warped. But, says Peter, as Christians, we are to submit even to the latter of those groups. Verse 19, for it's commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they're conscious of God. You see, it may be that your boss is just downright unpleasant. They're a bully, they're a tyrant, and everyone in the office knows it. It may be she doesn't really like you because you're a Christian. Though you work hard, you're an easy target, a scapegoat, a bit of a punch bag. Well, such suffering is commendable, says Peter. It's God's grace. It is, in fact, to your credit, provided you endure it, because you're conscious of God. Verse 20, how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? Well, it's not. You just deserved it. But verse 20, if you receive a beating for doing good and endure it, this is commendable before God. You see, Christians should live such good lives, even amidst slander and suffering, that people take note. Christians should submit to their masters. Again, some qualifying comments are probably necessary. I am a servant of God before I'm a servant of PwC or Aldi or the Co-op or whoever. I am to do what is good before what is evil. When I'm instructed by my boss to do evil, I must disobey. But wherever possible, we're to submit to our masters. One of the major differences between the kind of employment relations that Peter has in mind and the kind of employment relations we see today is that I guess we are legally and morally free to change our employer. And there may be any number of good reasons to do so. But I think Peter's point is this: whatever kind of employment we're in, at any given point in time, we are to submit to those masters. We're to do it in reverent fear of God, and as we do so, maybe, just maybe, they'll be attracted and come, in fact, to glorify God. So what about Jack, then? Our friend Jack, the office worker, Christian and competent, yet maligned and picked on. How should Jack respond when his boss maligns him in public? Well, for as long as Jack is at the company, he must endure it. It's countercultural, isn't it? We're in a society that loves defending our rights. We're encouraged to stand up for ourselves, to fight back against oppressive authorities. But as Christian workers, we're not necessarily to be like that. We're to submit, verse 18, even if our masters are harsh. We're to endure injustice. Sometimes we'll have to suffer for doing good. As foreigners and exiles, we are to be different from the world. But of course, there is one who knows what it is to suffer for only ever doing good. There is one in history who willingly endured pain you and I cannot even imagine, but in so doing, left us a pattern to follow. Have a look at verses 21 and following. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he didn't retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. How amazing the example of the Lord Jesus. Think about it. Jesus committed no sin, and yet he was insulted like no one else. He did not retaliate, even as they pushed a crown of thorns into his head, even as he was spat at and flogged. As he hung dying on a cross for a crime that he did not commit, he made no threats, but cried, "Father, forgive them." Christ Jesus was the ultimate suffering servant. And you could chase up some of those references in Isaiah 53. Verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you've returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Christians should live good lives, even amidst slander and suffering. Jesus modeled it, verse 21. Jesus has enabled it. Verse 24, he died so we might die to sins and live for righteousness. I wonder if you're not a follower of Jesus. Have you ever seriously thought about what Jesus did on the cross 2,000 years ago? Time has gone, but let's finish where we began with Alex, the scorned Christian schoolboy. I guess we can all relate to Alex in one way or another, teasing, false accusation, the desire to just conform, just to take the easy option and be like everyone else in the world. But as foreigners and exiles, as those who are only really temporary residents on this earth, Peter says we're to live such good lives that people might be attracted. We're to live good lives even amidst slander and suffering. We shouldn't retaliate. We should not retreat. We shouldn't just give in and blend into the world. Christians should submit to the authorities and submit to our masters. And maybe, just maybe, verse 12, though they accuse us of doing wrong, they may see our good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Let's bow our heads and pray. Our Father, we praise you that you are a God who is holy. Thank you that you're set apart from us, that you're morally pure. And we know, Father, that you too want us to be holy, not to conform, but to live good lives. And Father, it is so hard to do because everything within us wants to just blend in. But we pray this week, Father, that you would enable us to live distinctively. Please, Father, help us to submit to the authorities. Help us to submit to our masters. And teach us to live as foreigners and exiles here, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.